Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 through 31. An apprentice is not above his rabbi, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the apprentice that he became as his rabbi, and the slave as his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love.
Good morning. If you're one of our guests today, we want to welcome you here and thank you for coming to the friendliest church that you could have come to on a Sunday. Well, we really have thought of you on this particular Sunday. Weather like that, who wants to go out and fight traffic and then park in some parking lot of a restaurant, have to run in through the raindrops and be wet during the whole meal? We've taken all those problems out of the way. We're going to have our sermon right now. Following this, there will be a closing prayer, closing song. Then we're going to have Bible class. And then after that Bible class, we have a lunch for you, free. No fuss, no muss. In fact, we'll even do the dishes. Of course, they're paper plates, so we'll just throw them away. But anyhow, we're glad to have you with us today. We are currently studying a series I've entitled An Apprentice of Jesus. Now, the word disciple is the one that is most often heard in the New Testament for this person, but that's part of the issue, is that so many times people, the word disciple, it means something to people who come to buildings like this. But being a Christian is what we're called to be all the time and not just in buildings like this. An apprentice, therefore, is a word that makes a little more sense, because an apprentice, we're familiar with apprentices, you know, they are involved in electrical apprentice or plumbing apprentice or HVAC and all sorts of different types. That's what they are all the time. But too often, disciple is just a word that we think of in here. But apprentice, that's what Jesus wants. You see, there are three goals. We've already seen these, so this is by way of review for the members at Meadows. And if you're one of our guests today, this will get you caught up a little bit. But an apprentice has three goals. Number one is to be with his teacher, his rabbi. The second is to become like his teacher, his rabbi. And the third thing is for them to do as their rabbi did. Jesus was able to incorporate these goals of an apprentice into his work with his apostles, and they understood that. But don't miss the point, brethren. Don't miss the point. Those same three things are what God wants to have with us today. He wants us to be with him, he wants us to become like him, and he wants us to do as he did. This idea of becoming like the rabbi, goal number two, and I'm looking now at your sheets that were out there for you all to pick up. Spiritual formation. Spiritual formation is what this becoming like Jesus is all about. Now, spiritual formation is not a Christian thing. It's a human thing. You know, humans are always growing. We're always evolving. We're always changing. The physical signs, of like Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. spiritual formation is what takes place between that time that we are born and that time that we die. Now, this formation, this change, whether we're talking physically or spiritually, this is going on all the time, and it occurs because of your family environment. The family in which you grew up, that was part of what helped to shape you, to form you. Where you went to school as a child, the wounds that you suffered, whether they were wounds of the body or wounds of the heart or the mind, yep, those had a way of working themselves into how you are today, the person that you are. The habits that you have formed, the kids, the peers that you hang out with or have hung out with, all makes a difference. You see, spiritually, understand, we have been formed already. You are today who you are because of that spiritual formation that has taken place from beforehand until right this moment. So you have been formed. You are being formed right now, today, with the songs that we sing. The songs are supposed to warn us, and they're also supposed to teach us certain things. As the brothers got up here and spoke about the Lord's Supper, whether it's talking about the bread or the fruit of the vine, those things are supposed to teach us things that help to help us grow in the way that God wants us to grow. Even the contribution, it's supposed to be there to help us grow in our faith. Because you might say, I don't know, I need to have all these other things in my life that I want to have. Not necessarily needs, but wants. God understands those wants, but God wants to have something too. He wants us to put our confidence in Him. He wants us to put our trust in Him. And so, yes, even our contribution is there for our benefit. And not only have we been formed, not only are we being formed, but we will be formed. Because the change will occur from this day to the next, to the next, to the next. So the question we really need to be asking ourselves then is, what kind of person am I being formed into? What am I becoming? Am I becoming an agent of God's grace and His love and compassion? Is that who I am? Or am I becoming a carrier of the sickness that we see in this world? And I'm not talking about anything viral or bacterial. I'm talking about sin. Are we becoming a carrier of those things? Because, brethren, here's the deal. If we're not asking the question, what kind of person am I becoming? Because we have a choice in that. But if we're not asking that question, then we're coming dangerously close to wasting our lives. It's a wasted life if you're not really trying to address that particular question. So let's go ahead and look then at spiritual formation Jesus' way. A spiritual formation Jesus' way. And he clicks the little thing there. Chris, there you are. Ta-da, magic. Spiritual formation, Jesus' way. If you want to know what it's about, it's a process of becoming a people, being formed into a people of love in Christ. That's the thing. We are being formed. We're growing those areas. When I say growing, let's look at the fact that it is a process. Spiritual formation is a process. It's not a one-time event. It's slow. It's incremental. It takes a while. In fact, as we saw, we've been formed, we are being formed, and we will be formed. But since it's a process, sadly what happens is, for sometimes, people who want instant gratification, it's not fast enough for them. I call this microwave theology, microwave Christianity, where people want to change and I want a dynamic faith and I want it right now. But it doesn't work that way. It's a process where we are growing in these various things. And since it's a process, sometimes people get discouraged. And instead of growing into that kind of a person, well, they just grow into a person who's got just enough Christianity to inoculate them against the real thing. Sad. But it's a thing that we need to be committing ourselves to, brethren. Because sometimes people, they get discouraged And they don't settle for mediocrity. You know, you know what mediocrity is. Mediocrity is when somebody says, well, Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. That's true. And I think that's where some people stopped, was right at that point. Well, I'm not perfect, so why even bother trying to grow? We grow because that is the nature of life. If we're not growing, we're dying. And we need to make sure that we're going and growing in the right direction, growing where our Lord wants us to. Because some people, they get discouraged, and they don't just stay where they're at. They walk away. They quit. They just stop following our Lord. So therefore, this spiritual formation that we're talking about is a process, brethren, that you need to commit yourself to. It's not just a once-time thing, like I said. It's something that each and every single day we need to be committing ourselves to being the people that God wants us to be. So, a process, but then we move on to a process of being formed. Of being formed. You see, the spiritual formation is not something that we do. It is something, rather, that we allow God to do within us. Generally, we're the problem. We're in the way. So when we get ourselves out of the way, God is able to work. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it tells us, for it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work, to his own good pleasure. God's at work. God's at work. So believers, when they become disillusioned over what they perceive as their lack of spiritual formation, they don't realize that it is the Lord who is working. You know, that we always want to do. What can I do? What can I do? How can I make this happen for me? Here's the way you make it happen for you. Your job is to die to self. Let me say that again. Your job is to die to self. Because, folks, you and I are not the solution to our problem. You and I are the problem. And we need to die to ourselves so that God can be allowed to work in our lives. Let me show you some ways that you can know whether you are dying to self. Number one, when you are forgotten or neglected and you don't hurt with the insult, but your heart is happy, that is dying to self. When your advice is disregarded, your opinions are ridiculed, yet you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, but take it in loving silence, that is dying to self. When your advice is disregarded, oh, I already said that. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or tell of your good works and seek for the praise of others, when you can love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother or sister prosper and honestly rejoice with them and feel no envy, even though your needs are far greater, that is dying to self. And when you can take correction from someone in a lower position and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly with no rebellion or resentment rising up in your heart, that is dying to self. I read through these things and I realize I'm just getting started. I'd like to think that I'm really far along the path. I mean, good grief, I've been a Christian now almost 50 years. I knew there was a 20 and a 50 in there. But the thing is that we need to be willing to get ourselves out of God's way so that he can form us into being the next thing, a people of love. That's what God is looking for. He wants us to form us into a people of love. And since the goal that we have is to become like our rabbi, then in a word, how would you characterize Jesus? In one word, what would you say characterizes him? Think about it in your own mind. But all the thoughts, except this one, are really not even close. Not even close. The word that characterizes our Lord to become like Him is the word love. Love characterizes what Jesus is like. And since our goal, our number two goal, is to become like Him, then to become like our rabbi, our teacher, and then ask yourself, if you are becoming like Him, are you more loving? Think about this. Just go back 1 year, since we're at the end of this year. At the beginning of this year, would you say you are now more loving than you were at this time last year? Does that characterize you, or would you say, well, not necessarily? Well, it's a process, but it's slower in some people because, well, quite frankly, we're not allowing God to work in our lives perhaps the way we should. You see, our goal is not to become more Bible knowledgeable, although that's a good thing. It's not to become more involved in the work of the Lord in this place, although that also is a good thing. The thing is that they're not good enough. That sort of thing is not good enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he's dealing with a congregation of people there in Corinth who really are struggling to get out of God's way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2, Paul writes and says, "If I have the gift of prophecy..." Prophecy, when we hear the word prophecy today, most of the time people think of, that means being able to foretell the future. That's true. In the Old Testament especially, we see where people had been gifted with that supernatural ability to foretell the future. But most of the time, when the word prophecy is used in the Bible, it's not used of foretelling, it is used of forthtelling, saying to the people, this is what God wants you to know. Right now, these are the things. And so Paul says, if I had that gift, and not only that, but I also know all mysteries and all knowledge. So not only am I a great preacher, as Paul was a great preacher, and not only knowing all mysteries and knowledge, for certainly God had given him that information. He goes on to say, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains. Remember, Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be taken up and move from here to there, and it'll happen. And nothing shall be impossible. So Paul says, if I had that kind of faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. Go ahead and hit that last space bar there. There you go. So notice Paul saying, if I have all these abilities, if I have all this stuff that I can do, but if I am not doing those things, if I'm not preaching to people out of love, if I'm not learning the knowledge and the mysteries of God's Word so that I can help people understand what God wants to do in their lives and how He wants to help them get to where they truly want to be, if I have that ability, or if I have the ability even to have a mountain-moving faith, but if I don't have love, and that's a love for God and a love for others, much like the song that we sang, you know, love one another, for love is of God. So if we don't have love as our motive for those areas, as Paul says, we are nothing. And then in verse 3, the next verse, he goes on to say, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, you may remember Jesus asked a rich man one time to go sell all he possessed, give it to the poor, come and follow him, and he'll have treasure in heaven. Sadly, the guy wasn't willing to do that. But if you give all your possessions to feed the poor, and if you deliver your body to be burned, can't imagine a more terrible thing than that. Paul says, but even if I make those kinds of sacrifices but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So in verse 2, he says, I am nothing. Here he says, it profits me nothing. You see how important love is? God is in the process of forming us into a people of love. That's what his purpose is for us. So would those who know you best, would they say, you know, you are becoming a much more loving person. It used to be you were kind of, and then fill in the blank with whatever you used to be. But now it seems like you care about people a whole lot more. Is that true? If you ask the people who knew you well, would they say that you're becoming more loving? Is that a truth for you? And not only is it true for you in regards to family and friends, but how about your enemies? Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28 says that we're called to bless those who curse us and pray for those who mistreat us. Is that something that's characteristic of you? When somebody's done you wrong, when somebody said some stuff about you that isn't true, or maybe it is true, but they said it in a mean way or whatever the case may be, are you able to love that person too? Are you able to pray for them also? And not that a truck hits them. You see, if not, if we're not able to do those things, if it's not true of us now, and if it's not really becoming true of us for tomorrow, then the issue is that no matter how much Bible you and I know, no matter how many Christian disciplines we have added to our lives, the truth of the matter is that we're not on track. We're not becoming the people that God wants us to become. Because remember, love is not something that God does. Love is who God is. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God. God is love. He can't help but love us. That's not only who he is, that's what he is. And then you have some folks that they'll say, well, how could God love me? If you knew all the things that I have done, if you knew what I have said to people, or things that I haven't done that I should have, and things that I haven't said that I really ought to have told them. If you knew that, you'd know why God couldn't love me. The thing is that when people start bringing up all their flaws and failures and believe that God couldn't love them because of them, it simply betrays their misunderstanding of God. You see, it would be much harder for God to hate us than it is to love us, because it would go against his very nature of who he is. Love is who God is on the inside. His deepest self is love. It's in his nature. And to hate us, that's not part of his nature. That's not who he is. There is one that is like that. Jesus once was talking to a group of the Jewish leaders who did not care for our Lord whatsoever, and ultimately they're the ones that condemned him to death. But it tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus speaks to them and says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. Now listen, for whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. His own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So if deceit, lying, if those are things that are true for you, recognize they don't reflect a Christian character. A much more demonic character is mentioned. And so the process to become a person, to become a people who love in Christ. In Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But understand, Christ-likeness is a result of Christ being in us. And so, as I mentioned, the change, it's slow, it's not fast, but ultimately, people, when they see us, they need to see Christ in us, for he truly is our hope of glory. The Apostle Paul uses this expression, in Christ, over 80 times in his writings in the New Testament. Being in Christ is called the doctrine of incorporation. It's being integrated, get that word out in a second, integrated into the life of God himself through Christ. Being in Christ integrates us into God. on that night before Jesus went to the cross, he was in an upper room. And in John chapter 17, we hear him praying. Now, he had been praying for his apostles. But in verse 20, he says, "Now, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me," that's you and I, "through their words." Why do we believe in God? Why do we believe in Christ? Why do we believe those things? Because the Bible tells us that. And so he says, "I'm praying for them now," which means Jesus is praying for you, and he's praying for me. And what does he pray? "That we may all be one." We may all be, not this, solitary, alone, and lonely. This is one. This is one. When people are all standing together, when people are all believing the same thing, when people are all loving in the same way that we're called to love one another. When we're doing that, yes. And so he says, "That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they, that we, may be one in him." You see, when Christ is in us, and when we are in Christ, he says, "Then the world will know that you have sent me to his Father." He says that. For that we have Christ in us. God sent Christ for us, and not for us alone, but for the whole world. Therefore, Jesus' invitation for us to be an apprentice under him isn't just a chance to become simply a people who follow God. It's the opportunity that he's given to us to enter into the inner life of God himself, to become in Christ. This is spiritual formation. This is what it's about. The process of being a people who are formed in love, to be love in Christ. That's who we're called to be. Into a self-giving love through a deepening surrender of ourselves to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We've got to get out of the way so that God can do his work in each one of us. And since we are all being transformed into something anyway, why not choose to be transformed into God himself, to become like him? You know, in both my personal as well as my professional experience, the problem is not that people don't want to change. Because I think a lot of people do want to change. And it isn't that they aren't trying to change, because I think most people really are trying to change their lives. The problem is that people don't know how to change their life. We simply don't have a good grasp of how a soul goes from this a time to be born to a time to die. We don't know exactly how a soul is to be transformed during that period of that interval between those two events. How do we do that? And it's because that people don't have a grasp of how to do that, that there are so many spiritual adolescents in the church, and very few spiritually who are spiritually mature, because we don't have that grasp. You see, as a result of the fact that we don't know exactly how to make that spiritual transformation take place, as a result, most people's attempts at change tend to be kind of haphazard, not intentional. There's got to be an intentionality to the whole thing if we're going to be transformed. It can't be haphazard. It has to be intentional. And it has to be spiritual, not secular. Oh, there are lots of self-help books out there that'll tell you the 10 things that you need to do for this, that, or the other reason. But a lot of those things don't come to us from God. They're not spiritual. They're secular. You see, most people's attempts to change their lives, to be spiritually transformed, are ineffective. They're not transformational. They're not transformational. Go ahead and hit that next slide anyhow, Richard. Richard. Sorry, Chris. There we are. Should have been there for a few minutes, but that's the thing. You see, the thing is that there's a lot we just don't know. And since that's the case, for this reason, we see three things that are true in a lot of congregations. These three things are true because people are not undergoing a spiritual transformation. Number one, churches are filled with people who believe in Christ, but are not apprentices of Christ. They believe in Jesus, but they're not allowing Him to transform their lives. They're not willing to become His apprentice, to be with Him, to be like Him, and to come and do the things that He did. Number two, it's a reason why there is a huge gap in many people's lives between what Jesus taught and how people are living. Why is that? Because people don't know how to change to become the people that God wants them to be. And then thirdly, and this statistic blew me away, but it is why over 1 million millennials are leaving churches every year looking for some quasi-therapeutic strategies of self-help, or maybe looking into Eastern religions as being more promising options of salvation. Maybe the Hinduism is what I'm looking for. Maybe Buddhism is it, or maybe. Sadly, many simply have never been taught a Christ-based model of change that leads to transformation. So to the Meadows family, next Sunday we're going to begin looking at part two of this particular topic, and we will see a working model of transformation that, well, it works. It works. But if you are one of our guests today, maybe the place to start is where every apprentice in Christ begins, and that is in Christ. How does a person get into Christ? Let me share with you two passages of Scripture that tell us the answer to that. The first one is in Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1, the question is asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I think most of us have experienced some sin in our life that seems to be just an anchor, that ball and chain sort of thing, where we can't get away from it. We can't deal with it. It just slows us down and weighs us down. Shall we continue? Shall we? The answer that he gives in verse 2 is, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin? Guess what's necessary in order for us to die to sin? Die to self. If you're dying to self, then sin doesn't have has a hold on you whatsoever, because you're not living your life for those things. You're dead. You're not allowing yourself to be alive into the things of this world. You have died to those things. You have died to those things. And then he goes on to say, having been buried with Christ through baptism, having been buried with Christ through baptism into death. No, didn't want that yet. Nice try, though. Good shot. The thing is that baptism is a burial. If we have died physically, there will be a burial. If we have died spiritually, there needs to be a burial. And if we die to ourselves, there will be a burial. The burial is called baptism. Baptism is the point that a person who, having chosen to die to sin and to self, will be buried with Jesus, will join with Him. Remember, to become like Him is the whole point. So what are we doing? We're experiencing His death. He died for our sins. We are dying to our sins. He was buried in a tomb. We are buried in water, immersed in water. That's why baptism is not a little sprinkling of water on somebody's head as an infant, or pouring water over somebody's head as older. Baptism is a burial. That's the picture that God wants us to have of it. We're being buried with Christ through baptism into death. But then, if we're going to be like Jesus, then in verse 4, Romans chapter 6, it says that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too are raised to walk in newness of life. You see, once we have died to our sins, once we have been buried with Christ in baptism, now we're called to walk a new life, because those things have been dealt with. They've been left in the baptistry somewhere. All those sins, you don't have them anymore. They're gone. God has chosen to forgive them. Why? Because he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. So you see, God wants to forgive us. He doesn't want us to stay who we are or how we are. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be with him for eternity. What do you want? Is that what you want? You know, I sure hope so. Because you see, the things about becoming like our rabbi, it's going to cost you. It takes commitment. It's a process. But it's one that the end is so much worth it. So today, if you are one of our guests, and you say, you know what, I am tired of living a life of sin or for the sin that I have in my life. I want God's forgiveness, his grace. I want to go to heaven and be a part of his kingdom. If that's true, we're going to stand in just a few moments and we're going to sing a song. The whole purpose of our standing is so that we're not in your way. If you happen to be in the middle of the aisle or the middle of the chairs, you can walk right past those people, not going to bang into their knees, unless they got knobby knees like Guy Crabtree back there. Then you got to watch out. But the point being is that it's so you can come have a seat on one of these chairs up here and say, I want to become an apprentice of Jesus. I don't want to be who I used to be anymore. I believe God has something greater for me, and he does. Or as a member of the family here, if there's something going on in your life that you want us to be aware of and to pray with you and for you in that regard, then you too come forward and let us know what we can do, how we can help you. What prayers can we pray? If that's what you need, one way or the other, why don't you come have a seat right now while together we all stand and Joey leads us in this song.